All right, kids, you guys can head on downstairs. If you are new here with us at Hope Valley Church, one, thank you for being here. Welcome. And a couple quick things on the kids. So some kids stay in the service with us, and some kids go down to their classes. You're welcome to do anything that you like. If you do send your kids down to the class, then you would actually, after the service, go and pick them up and actually check them out. Nobody else can check out your kids except for you, and it's just one of the ways that we try to keep our kids safe. And so thank you for helping our teachers out, and they would definitely appreciate that. Before we get started into the message, a couple quick things. One is, so we talk often here, we are a church plant with the desire to help other church plants and help start and plant new churches. Like, that's sort of in our DNA. We've talked about it for the past several years, and even been praying about specific strategic locations. Like, Lord, what do you have for us? Where can we begin to serve, and where can we begin to plant? And the Lord is actually even now preparing opportunities for us to be a part of planting. Is this just a little bit loud? No, I'm hearing it. Maybe I'm preaching it myself, which is a good topic today to be preaching to myself. So that's okay. But the reason I start right that way is because we have some friends of ours that are planting a new church this morning in Blacksburg. It's called the Vine Church, and we've been actually kind of trying to be encouragement to them along the way. They've used this building quite a bit as well. And so before we got started, I just wanted to pray for them because they're about right now starting their very first ever church gathering there in Blacksburg, and they are so we wanted to pray and that the Lord would be there with them, and then also be in prayer in the days ahead as we pursue what church planting out of Hope Valley looks like. And so we got some cool things that we'll talk about, some future possibilities here in the near future. So let's go ahead and begin and pray for our brothers and sisters over there. So Lord, we do thank you for who you are and the privilege that we have to be the church. We know the church is not a building, it's not a location, it's a redeemed people of God. And so, Lord, right now we pray for our brothers and sisters that are gathering for worship and prayer and fellowship over in Blacksburg. As they get started this morning, we pray your Holy Spirit would be there with them. We pray that there would have influence and impact in the neighborhoods and those that they come in contact with there around Blacksburg in the area. So, Lord, we just ask for you to encourage them this morning, to build them up. Lord, as the gospel is proclaimed, that men and women would be drawn to you. And so, Lord, we just commit their first church gathering to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. So, I went to the DMV this week, and had an interesting thing happen. So I had to get my truck tagged and licensed, all the stuff. And I got all my documents together, and I took it to the lady at the counter, presented all my documents to her. So she starts going through them, and I did notice that on the counter it said in training. So she's like, so she's new, and so she's training. And so as she's looking through my documents, she got this really puzzled, confused look, and she starts looking at some of my things. And of course, I didn't really know what it was. I just figured she didn't know what she was doing yet, and so she's just trying to just figure things out. So the longer she looked, the more confused she got. And she looked up at me, and she looked at the stuff, and she looked at and she was just like, she scratched her head like, what in the world? So I didn't know what in the world was going on. And so finally, she looked over at all this stuff, and she was like, I don't think I need this. And I was like, okay, I'll take it back. Thank you very much. And then I looked at it. And in the mix of my documents, randomly, I had given them a marriage license. Not only that, it wasn't even my marriage license. It was Adam and Carly Fithian's marriage license that I just so happened to have in my truck. And when I grabbed the papers, I accidentally grabbed that one. So she's sitting there trying the world, like, what in the world is he needing this marriage license? And who are these random people? Like, all that it caused quite a bit of confusion at the DMV this week. I say that because we serve a God who created things in order. And so from the very beginning, that's when we start talking, we start working through the book of Genesis. We start with God as the foundation, and then we start about how God created things beautifully and perfectly and in a specific created order. And that's important for so many other places in our lives and so many other facets of Christianity and the way that God ordered things. Now, the devil, Satan, wants to disrupt the order that God has created. He wants to cause disorder. And so oftentimes, in the issue that we're going to be talking about this morning, he has created disorder, and he's created confusion. And so our desire, then, is to go back to the beginning and look at what God has said to us so that we can try to work through this and work through the confusion and the disorder and get to the beautiful, the nature of way that God has created things, specifically as it pertains to the roles of men and women, and manhood and womanhood. So again, if you're new at Hope Valley, we've been working through Genesis. We started from the very beginning, and so far we're only in chapter 2, but we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. We've pressed pause in chapter 2 for just a few weeks as we talked about marriage and sexuality and God's plan, design for the covenant of marriage. We've talked about last week, we talked about the ideas of gender and identity, and particularly in the world that we face right now, where that is so, you could say, it's so fluid, where you can be whatever you want to be any day that you want to be. So we need to be grounded, and what does it mean? What's biblical identity? Who has God created us to be? And then now we're going to look at the how we live and the what we do. And that's sort of the roles behind what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And so we get to, again, Genesis, the foundation for the family, the foundation for all of these things. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 2, I'll read this passage again, but again, because it sort of lays the foundation for us, beginning in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken out of the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. That passage, also with Genesis chapter 1, when we read that God created them male and female. He created them, man was created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. All those are foundational verses for what we're walking through. And so a couple weeks ago we talked about the nature of how God created man, just sort of a little bit of a recap. So one, we talked about how God created man and woman in his image, right? He created us with the capacity to know and love him and serve him, with the ability to reflect the glory of God like no other thing in creation can do. It's a unique responsibility that he's given mankind. God made them male and female, the idea that there are two genders. There's males and there are females that God has created uniquely for his purpose. God made them equal, and yet he made them distinct. So again, one of the lies that the enemy wants to spread is that in order to be equal, men and women have to be the same. That's not true. We can be equal and equally valuable and equally important and all of those things, and yet also be created different. And so there's a difference and there's a distinctness in which God made man, in which God made women. There's, we're going to dive into a little bit, just the roles of the differences in those roles. And then four, God made them for each other. God made them for each other. That is that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, to complement one another. Not one of them is superior over or greater than. They are equal to one another with different roles and different responsibilities that God gave them to do. And we looked at last week about how God made Eve to be this incredibly strong helper. Like not just a little, oh yeah, I need a little bit of help, but like someone who was absolutely vital and crucial to the flourishment of the man. And so she was absolutely necessary for that. So they work together. It's kind of like this. A few years ago, we had a closed porch in our backyard, a covered porch, and we wanted to close it in and put a sunroom. Well, we were doing a lot of the work ourselves, and so part of that was some of the demo, and to get ready for like the framing and rip out all the decking and stuff, I had to take away the support posts. And Steve, I'm not sure if you remember this conversation, but we were talking about it one day, and I was like, yeah, I'm gonna knock out these things. And he said, Jared, hang on. I know you know this, but just in case you don't know this, before you pull out those support posts, you have got to brace and support the roof or it's all coming crashing down, right? And thankfully, I had YouTubed it, so I didn't know that part. And so I had put together these beams that would serve as support so that when we took the main post out, it was still upheld and supported. You see, like if you have a header, it does no good if it's not supported. And that's the idea of a strong support of the woman who comes alongside and supports her husband. It doesn't work if the head doesn't have the support. And so that's the picture that we saw of men and women, the role of a woman who God created. And then I read you this quote from Matthew Henry. I think it's so beautiful. He said that woman was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him or out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him and under his arm to be protected and near his heart to be beloved. You see, we're going to see something as we walk through these passages. There's a tenderness that we're called to. And we're also going to approach this with humility. Now, I don't know what your church background is, but if you've been in church very long, and if you've been in different styles of churches, you've seen probably quite literally lots of different opinions and views on women and men in the church and in the family. And so we want to approach this with a great deal of humility, understanding that just because someone is male or female does not make them superior or inferior to the other. And there's been a lot of damage that's been done, a lot of abuse that's happened when those things are forgotten. We're also going to look at, so there's a couple main categories when you think about roles. Roles of men and women in the family, and then roles of men and women in the church. Now, I tried to work both of those in, and I can't do that. So the focus of this message this morning is going to be in the family, the roles of men and women that God has formed together in the family. So what are the roles of men and women? What is it when we say manhood and womanhood? When I say headship and submission, now throw out the S word, the submission word. Now this is where the old backwoods country boy would be like, in the old school Baptist church, would say, that's right, preacher. Let them have it. You let these women have it. That's right. And they get their handkerchief out, and they're waving it, and they're saying, all right, that's right, honey, give me some sweet tea and listen. That's some response. It's also the time when there's women who hide their heads in shame. Or others who cross their arms and say, I'm not listening to this. But none of those are the responses that we should have. None of those are the responses. So we're going to approach this with a great deal of humility and asking the Lord to show us what's the meaning of headship? What's the meaning of submission? How are we called to to relate to under the authority of God to one another. So just to get started, there's a chart that I got from the Village Church, and there is, do we have that up there? Yeah, great. This is kind of to show you the scope of different ideas and understandings of roles of men and women. On one far end, you have what has been called the patriarchy, and the idea in there, or they would hold that basically women are beneath men in almost every way. In a lot of ways, and the abuses of that have been that women have no voice, women can't speak in any capacity, women have essentially no rights. The idea, sometimes expressed, is women, you change the diapers, men will do the important stuff. That's the idea oftentimes carried there. On the opposite spectrum of that, in response to that, you had the rise of feminism, which basically says, see, you see all the abuse, you see all the, like, masculinity is toxic. And so we want no part of that. In fact, we don't need that in society. We don't need that in the home. We don't need that in the church. We need none of that. Masculinity in itself is inherently oppressive, degrading to women, all those things. We would reject both of those and say, no, we don't, not any of those. And then in the middle, there's these within, again, biblical Christianity, even evangelicalism, there's what would be understood as egalitarianism and complementarianism. Egalitarianism and complementarianism. Egalitarianism says that men and women are equal in worth and in value, and we say, amen. And there are no role distinctions between them in the home or in the church. So they're equal in every way, and there's no distinctions in role or in the church. Whereas complementarianism would say men and women are equal in worth and in value, but have been given different and equally valuable roles. So for the egalitarian, a lot of the passages, again, I don't have time to jump through all their the foundations that they would. But one of the main passages that they would discuss is Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 26 through 28, which says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek or slave or free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And that's true. Obviously, that is true. However, it doesn't say that there are no distinctions. It's talking about that your identity is not whether, you know, in your social economic status, your identity is not in your values, not in how much money you make or where you were born or the status of the, you know, who your father was or whether you're a male or you're a female. Those things don't decide your value. Your identity in Christ defines who you are. But what's going to be interesting, though, is that Paul can actually equally hold both of these things, that you are equal and valuable, and we are all one in Christ, and yet there are differences in the way that men and women operate, and there's different callings that he has equipped us for. So they don't have to be in conflict with each other. And then another passage that they would look at, and there's other places as well, is the idea of mutual submission to one another. And I think they're right. The idea that we are called to serve one another. Absolutely. Serve one another in the body of Christ. Serve one another in the home. All of those things are, we'd say yes and amen to all of those things. But that still doesn't take away the unique roles that God has established for men and the unique roles that God has established for women. And so then complementarianism, which says that there are different roles, is that God has a purpose and a meaning for them, that they're meaningful, and they're not just they're not arbitrary. They're good things. They're things for the family. They're things for us. And so we're going to look at those. And the passage that we're going to sort of camp out in is in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you guys would go ahead and jump there, that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." I like the way that John Piper has defined biblical submission. He defined it this way. It says, "Biblical submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts." It's the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. The idea of submission that we see in Scripture is that when someone willingly yields to the authority and the leadership of another. So it's not something that's forced. It's not something that is, you know, we'll talk about this when we get to the men. We'll talk about this. There's never a passage of Scripture where it says, "Husbands, make sure your wives submit to you." That doesn't exist. That's not there. It's the opposite, where it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." And the idea is to lovingly and willingly yield your will to the leadership of your husband. And it kind of sounds like this. You are called by God, like my husband, you are called to lead. You're called by God to lead. And so I'm going to support you and help you do that for the good of our family and for the ultimate glory of God. You see, it's a willingness to come to say, "Hey, this is what God's called you to, and I know it's a good thing. So I'm going to, for the sake of the good of our family, for the glory of God, and in obedience to him, I'm going to willingly yield to the authority and the leadership of my husband." Now, here's where we want to be clear, because there's been a lot of abuses to submission and authority. There's been, in fact, we could go on and on and on. Again, maybe you even experienced them in your own life. Maybe you've experienced them in the church. Maybe you've come across them in some way. But submission, there's a lot of things that submission does not mean. Submission does not mean blind obedience. All right, let's start there. But it does not mean blind obedience. When it says submit to your husbands in the Lord or as unto the Lord, that means if there is a man who is asking or calling his wife to follow him in some sin, she cannot follow him into that. Right? So it's not this, "Okay, well, my husband says I got to do this, so I've got to do this." No, absolutely not. Before we're under, we are under the God of heaven as our supreme and ultimate authority. Another way to word this is, like, wives are not doormats. Like, there's so many times where women are trampled on under the idea that, you know, men, we're the authority, women, and their lives and their souls and their spirits are trampled on by men in the church and men in the home. And that was never God's design or intention. In fact, all that does is tear down and destroy what God has made beautiful and delicate, something to be guarded and protected. So they're not doormats. It's never okay. We would never, as a church, we would never suggest that a woman should submit under the abuse of someone. Never. Now, in fact, if we ever come across situations where there's abuse, the dude needs to go to jail, right, and be held accountable for what he's doing as we come alongside of the family. Submission doesn't mean blind obedience. Submission doesn't mean inferior. It doesn't mean inferior either. Now, we know this for several reasons. We know this theologically speaking. When we talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, We talk about how God is one in three persons. We talk about how God in three persons is equal in essence, equal in authority, equal in being, equal in attributes. All of those things are equal, and yet when we look in the Gospels and we see that God the Son says, not my will be done, but your will be done. He submits himself to the will of the Father. So many times in Scriptures he says, I do what the Father says. I follow the will of the Father. And then we see when the Spirit proceeds out of the Father and also sent by the Son to fulfill the ministry of the Son. So you see within the Trinity this idea of this willing yielding. And so that doesn't mean, we would never say that Jesus is less than God the Father. We would never say that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is less than that of the Son or of the Father. No, they're equal. In a very similar way, that submission doesn't mean that someone is inferior to or someone's greater than. We also know this practically, though. We know it theologically, but we also know it practically. I was talking to Isaac the other day about different animals that are illegal to have in Virginia. And on the list, ironically, is hyena. Just so you know, just in case you're curious, you're not allowed to have a hyena in your house here in Virginia. So suppose I had one. Suppose I had a hyena in my house, and you might say, why is there a hyena in your house? I don't know. I don't know why there is. There's just, if there were. And Isaac, who happens to be animal control in Montgomery County, gets wind that there's a hyena living in my home. Lots of problems there, right? But if Isaac gets word, he comes to my house, right? So we're buddies, like, we're bros, we hang out, but in that moment, when, you know what happened? When he comes to the door in that uniform, suddenly I'm under his authority. And when he knocks on the door and says, hey Jared, dude, you can't have a hyena in your house. Like, you don't, I know you're a pastor, you don't get that, you don't get to do that. What's going to happen? Well, he's going to, I'm going to get charged, I'm going to have to appear before court, I'm going to be fined, and I'm going to lose my pet hyena. Like, that's, and they're going to put it down. I don't know where I came from. It's on the list, though. Go look it up. You can't have hyenas. Where in the world was I? Oh, yeah, so under authority, right? And so, Isaac, he's not inferior or superior or inferior to me, and even me as his pastor, I'm not superior over him. But when he's wearing the uniform, there's a certain submission that I have to have to that because of the authority that he's been given. There's a lot of what ifs with this, and here's what I want to acknowledge this morning. So I don't know everybody's story here. In fact, most of us right now, if you look around, we don't know what each person has walked through. There's very likely in the room women who have been abused, beaten, mistreated by men, men who are far from honorable. And so the question would be, all right, so Jared, how can I submit to someone? How do I honor someone who's not honorable? How do I submit to someone who is, who is absent, ignores, mistreats his family? And I also acknowledge that there's a lot of what ifs, but there's also a lot of situations that are so complex where the only thing that we can do is just run to Jesus. And so what I want to say is I don't want you to feel condemnation this morning. I don't want you to feel shame and guilt. I just want you to run to Jesus because that's where healing is found and hope is found. And so I don't know what has happened to you in the past or what's been done to you or what you maybe currently are walking through, but there's grace for that. There's grace for the situation that you are currently in. But Scripture does speak to, in general, what about the unbeliever? What about a sinful man? What about someone? What do we do there? And there's a really neat passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. So 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to, you could turn there. It'll be on the screen for you as well. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Actually, I'm going to pause right there because I don't have time to keep going. You could keep reading through the rest of that passage. It's really good stuff on the inward heart of what it means to be a woman, what God's calling you to, not outward adornment, not external appearances, but the inward condition of the heart. But living a life in such a way that her husband would be won, her husband would be drawn to the Lord as a result of the way that she lives, so that by the conduct of her life, that he may be won. Now, we've talked before about the phrase, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words, right? I don't love that because you have to use words to communicate the gospel. But if there was ever a passage that suggests living out that lifestyle, of a lifestyle that portrays the gospel of Jesus in a way that draws people to the Lord, this would be it right here. Living in such a way that points to your husband, to the Lord. So, man, we have so much that I would love to keep going on through here. Wives, here's my, I guess how I would say it this way. In submission, ultimately what you're saying is, okay, Lord, in obedience to you are my leader, you're my master, you're my God, my Savior, my Redeemer. In obedience to you, and it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I'm doing this not because my husband deserves it, but because God deserves it. Not because he's done something incredibly honorable, but because our God is worth it. And so I'm choosing to follow God's design for our family because of who God is. That's the foundation of submission. Now, that's not the only responsibility of a woman. In fact, there's so many. In Titus chapter 2, we see just some incredible aspects of what it means to be a woman. And again, I don't have tons of time to read through that. Maybe in our Hope Communities this week, we can read through that a little bit. But when you get to Titus chapter 2, it talks about older men and younger men and older women communicating and speaking to younger women. But specifically in verse 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. So in this passage, you see several different aspects of what it means to be a woman, what it means to be the roles of older women who come alongside and teach and help and equip and encourage younger women, who and the roles of younger women as well, to be self-controlled. That is, guarding your heart and your mind, that being pure morally in action and in words and in heart and mind. And then it says to be working at home. And this is where I wanted to hit just for a minute. So all the traits that are here, and there's more of them, and again, I don't have tons of time. We could look through that in our small groups this week and on your own study in Titus 2. But there is a uniqueness to this as well. So we're all called to be kind. We are all called as brothers and sisters to be self-controlled. We're all called to be pure. We're all called, but there's a uniqueness to the role of a woman here, and that is this idea of working in the home, this idea that there is a special place that's been designed for women to take priority in. The idea is not that a woman is not allowed to work outside the home. It's not that a woman can't have other jobs or other things. That's not what it's saying at all. It's not that the home should be a prison where women aren't allowed to leave. The idea is that it's a palace where women are given a room to flourish, and where it's a space for them to teach and to take care of and to cultivate and to nourish, and all that happens in the context of the home. Now, what we also acknowledge is that the home is hard, right? It's hard. And so I hate it when people just say, you know, when women say, oh, I don't work, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. You're not just anything. Like, that is, so have you ever noticed how when you do dishes, they get dirty again? Have you ever noticed how laundry, like, it just never ending, like, it doesn't, the chores and things that happen in the home, they don't ever stop. And a lot of times, the work in the home is difficult and unending, and sometimes it doesn't feel all that rewarding. But there is a special calling that God has given and equipped women, and it doesn't just mean that women are the only ones that can work in the home, but it does mean that the primary responsibility is in the home. So I try to use that term specifically and carefully. It doesn't mean it's your only responsibility, but it means that women have a special responsibility and a primary responsibility in the home, and that is where the raising up of children to fear and love and honor the Lord, and all those things happens in the context of the home. We live in a society where that has been diminished and even mocked at, because it's been devalued. So because we've been known by how much money that you make, that defines who you are. Because of the status in your position at work, that defines who you are. Because the bigger and the greater and the more authority that you have, the more people that you have under you, like, that defines who you are. And so because of that, well, then we've looked at this little thing, oh, you're just a homemaker. Like, no. That is a massive, incredible opportunity, responsibility that God has given you. So you're not just anything. It's an incredible, special place, unique space that God has for women to thrive in. And he has called us men to come alongside and help in that. One of the worst things that we could say is, all right, honey, your job is to, I'll make some money and you make sure everything else, you do all the dishes, you do all the diapers, you do all the, like, no, we're called as a team to work together. And so that leads us to husbands. And again, I know we've had to go through some of this. We'll be walking through some of these things in our Hope communities as well. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For whoever loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We'll pause right there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here's a definition, what we would say, of biblical headship. Biblical headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. The divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. So we are called to love our wives in what way, men? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, sacrificially. He gave up his life. He laid down his life for the church. So the picture of a husband is one who loves his wife sacrificially, giving up of himself, laying aside his priorities, his rights, his ambitions, all that is laid aside for the sake of my wife and my family. I think it's 1 John 3:16. It says, this is how we know what love even is. How we know what love is, we know this by, because Jesus laid down his life. Like, that's how we know. What does love look like? Love looks like laying down your life. And we're called to lay down our lives for our wives. Because that's what Christ did for us. He gave up his life for us. Now, there's a lot of men who fall in different categories and camps. There's the more, you know, I don't know, authoritarian, just driven that way. And there's others that would be more passive. And so, like, the responsibility that a man has, there's some men who would say, that's right, that's my job, I'm the man, you be quiet and you listen up. And there'd be other men, though, who would say, no, actually, I don't even want that responsibility. Like, you can have it. Like, just, I'm just going to be quiet and you just take the, you just go and, you know, if, you know, a happy wife, happy life. Let's just, you know, here we go. But again, none of those things are what we're called to. We are called men to lead, but to lead in a specific way. So headship means that we have the primary responsibility to love, to lead, to provide, and protect. To love, to lead, to provide, to protect. The first part of this is, and again, I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, to love. We are called to loving our wives. You know what's interesting is that there was an article by a professor and a author, counselor, and his name is Jay Adams, and he said he had a man come into his office one day, and he's just complaining about his wife and said, you know, there's just no love in my home. There's no love at all in my home. In my marriage, there's no love. He looked back at him and he said, sir, if that's right, if that's true, that's your fault. That is your fault. And he was taken aback, confused. He's like, he said, he took him to Ephesians chapter 5. He said, brother, I want you to look at this passage. How many times does it tell husbands to love their wives? You know, four different times in just these six verses it says, husbands, love your wives. You know, it's interesting. It never tells the wife to love her husband. Well, you should love your husband, right? But here, it doesn't say, wives, love your husband. It says, husbands, love your wives. That means, men, it's our job to cultivate love in our homes and in our marriages, with our family and with our kids. It's incredible. The words here that's used when talking about Christ and the church, it says, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. Those are two of the most tender Greek words in the entire Greek language. This idea to nourish and to cultivate and take care of and to cherish, to give up for the sake of another. Some of the most tender Greek words are reserved for the role of a man towards his wife. We're called to lead. We have to ask ourselves, men, the question, what is the spiritual climate of your home? What's the spiritual climate in my home? Because that's my responsibility. I'm called to lead my family, lead them spiritually. Where are we headed? Like, as a family, where are we going? That's God's calling on my life as a man. You know, what's interesting is that in Genesis 3, we're going to get to here soon, next week, we see that Eve, you know, taking the fruit, and Adam, what we see, interestingly, is right there with her. And we see that Eve takes the fruit, gives it to her husband. But every single time in the New Testament, every single time when it's referenced back to that passage, you know who is addressed? Adam. Every single time. Every single time when it's going back to who's responsible, what's happened here? And it goes, when you see, I mean, look at Romans chapter 5. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. The buck stops with the man. So when Jesus, Adam and Eve sinned and God comes down into the garden, who does God come after? He says, man, where are you? He goes to the man. We have a responsibility to lead our families. It stops with us. We don't get to push it aside. We are called to provide. Does my wife have everything that she needs to fulfill her God-given responsibilities? Have I provided everything that she needs? Not the American dream, not all these, not the boat and the extra condo and the vacation, not all the, am I providing everything that my family needs to do everything that God's called them to do? Because that's on me. Men, that's on us. Am I providing for them, not just financially, am I providing for them emotionally and spiritually? Am I there? Am I present? Am I gone? You know, 6 a.m. to 8 p.m. and then I'm not even present in my family's life. No, we're called to be there, and then we're called to protect. We're called to protect physically. We're called to protect, and that kind of comes naturally for most men. You know, we kind of raise up to the occasion when, you know, there's threats that are around, whether it's a hyena that's in the yard, whether it's an actual, you know, physical threat, or whether it's something that's from somewhere outside the home, or whether it's a spiritual threat. You know, there's something, man, I'll just say real quick, man, there's something rise up in you when somebody takes advantage of your family, somebody takes advantage of your spouse, your wife. Like, just, it just stirs up something in you. That's God's calling in our life to protect, to serve as protector in the home. I don't have time to tell that story. We'll keep going. We're about to close out our time here, but I want to read a quote by John Piper. I think he really summarized well the problem that we have oftentimes with this idea of submission and headship. He says, when sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony of marriage, not because it brought headship and submission into existence, but because it twisted man's humble, loving headship into hostile domination in some men and lazy indifference in others. And it twisted woman's intelligent, willing submission into manipulative compliance in some women and brazen insubordination in others. Sin didn't create headship and submission. It ruined them and distorted them and made them ugly and destructive. But what we see in the Bible is that God created roles, and he created them meaningful and purposeful. And they're good things. And they're good for the family, and they're good for marriages, and it's good for society, and it's good for the church. When we all function in the roles that God has given us, it's when we abuse those or go outside of those that when we start to feel the problems. There's a resource I want to give you guys just to reference, and you can check it out. You can get it's called The Biblical Foundations for Manhood and Womanhood. By Wayne Grudem. You can actually get it free online, and it's really helpful, and it's really good to break down. There's a lot of good content there. I would encourage you to check that out, because there's just so much I don't have time for this morning in this one message. But here's where I want to boil it down. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I wanted to ask you this question. I want you to think about a couple of these questions. Because, listen, it doesn't matter how much we know if it doesn't change how we live. Think about that. It doesn't matter how much we know if it doesn't change the way that we live. So we can have a message like this one, which I know some messages are more teachy and some are more preachy. But there's times when we could spend a lot of time working through these and studying this Greek word and that Greek word, but it doesn't matter what we know if it doesn't change and impact the way that we live. So what I'd like to do for the next few minutes as we have this time of invitation, this time to reflect, what I would like for us to do is just, we're going to ask a series of questions. Don't answer them out loud, but I want you to answer them in your own heart. A series of questions that I want you and me to ask ourselves. And men, we'll start with us. Maybe you just in an attitude of prayer in your own heart, think about these questions. Men, do you domineer over your family or do you lead them? Do you pray for your family? Do you pray with your family? Do you lead your family spiritually? Do you lead them in times of family devotions or family worship? Do you model sacrificial love? Do you put your wife's needs before your own needs? Do you seek to honor the Lord by the way that you love and cherish your wife? Wives, do you lovingly and willingly yield to the leadership of your husband? Do you pray for your husband? Do you pray with your husband? Do you model respect for your husband in front of your children and others? Do you build him up or do you tear him down? Do you seek to honor God by the way that you love your husband? And I'll be the first one in the room to raise my hand and say, no, I don't. I don't love my wife like Christ loved the church. So the starting point for me is a heart change before the Lord. Say, Lord, I repent. I want to be all of these things. I want to be the man of God that you've called me to be, and I fail all the time. And so I need you by your grace to pick me up and help me do what I can't do. So let's have a time right now where we just seek the Lord and again, seek your own heart. Am I a man of God? Am I a woman of God? Am I following after him? And so we're gonna pray, we're gonna seek the Lord, and then in a minute we're just gonna stand and we're gonna sing together. If you have questions about anything, maybe you're here this morning and you're just really confused about your relationship with the Lord, or maybe you don't even have a relationship with Jesus and you want to know more about that, what that looks like, what does that mean? I'll be right here, and I would love to talk to you. I'd love to share with you the grace and the forgiveness that you can have in Jesus. Maybe you're here and you just have a burden on your heart. Maybe there's somebody in the room that you just need to go across the room and pray with and pray for. But let's take the next few moments that we have together and just bow our hearts before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let's have this time together.